Christ's glory, and the prophetic word. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard the very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more, sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Lord, for the awareness this morning of the manifest sense of your presence. Thank you, Lord, that as we gather together around your word this morning, we are not simply contemplating black ink on white paper, but you are speaking to us, to our hearts, to the hearts of your children. Lord, I ask that even now you would soften our hearts and unstop our ears. Give us fresh eyes that we may see Jesus. Lord, conform us and change us according to your will. I pray that as this morning we look at your word, that conviction and confidence would mark our lives, that we would know that we can trust you. We pray this to the greater glory of your name. Amen. When Brian Duke read 2 Peter, I saw many of you wince. I know what you're thinking. We just spent a whole year in 1 Peter, and now we're going to spend a whole year in 2 Peter. That's not the case. We're starting a new sermon series that we've called the Five Sole. How's your Latin? Do you know what sole is? Alone. Alone. It means alone. The Five Sole were the battle cry of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century. Five fundamental tenets. They said this: grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Those are the five tenets that drove the Protestant Reformation. And so we are going to spend 5 weeks, 1 week looking at each of these five principles. We'll look at it as it applied to the church, but we will look at it with a keen eye as to how it speaks to our life today. If there are things that we look at on Sunday morning that don't matter on Tuesday morning, we're wasting our time. The Protestant Reformation had no desire to create a new religion. It had no desire. It wasn't seeking to even create a new way of being a Christian. It wasn't trying to come up with anything novel or inventive. Instead, it was what they called ad fontes, again, Latin, meaning back to the sources. The idea behind the Protestant Reformation and these five tenets was to strip away all of the junk that had piled itself so deep on top of Jesus. To get back to the simple, clear teachings of Jesus as captured in Scripture. To teach people that human myths were of nothing worth. Nothing worth. They just distract you. They just create bondage and weigh you down. Today we're looking at sola scriptura because it is the foundation upon which everything else is built. Through Scripture alone. I moved my bicycle in from outside. I ride a road bike and it's getting cold and windy, so I have a trainer. You know what a trainer is? You put your road bike on a stationary thing and you can pedal and pedal and pedal. Some ways you feel like the gerbil on the wheel, but in other ways it's great. And so the good thing about riding my bicycle in the basement instead of out on the street is that I can read books while I do it. I don't recommend reading books while you ride your bicycle on Appleby Line. I read a book the other day. It was a brief biography on Martin Luther. I heard said that Martin Luther is the man who has the most biographies written on him of any living or dead person, because he was so central to recovering this important doctrine of the grace of God revealed in Scripture alone, faith in Jesus being the way that God is glorified. He changed not only the church, but he changed the world. But what struck me in reading this biography is the biographer said that Martin Luther's greatest discovery, the thing that sparked everything for him, was the realization that God reveals himself in a book. Isn't that profound? God reveals himself in this book that we call the Bible. That God safeguards holiness from generation to generation through this book, through the Scriptures. Martin Luther would have said, God reveals himself and safeguards holiness from generation to generation in this book, and not through a bishop in Rome. Not through the councils of the church. They can go wrong. They can miss the point. They can add human myth on top, layer by layer, and lose the clear, simple teaching of God revealing himself in the book. Martin Luther was quite aware that there would be some who would be opposed to this idea. And there may be some here this morning who feel the same way. Your opposition will take one of a few different forms. First of all, people who place such a high emphasis on Scripture are often accused of bibliolatry. Do you know what I mean by bibliolatry? Worshipping the book, treating it as an idol. This is when people take the Bible and they treat it as though it was a compilation of magical incantations. If you say the right words from Scripture, if you quote these at the right moments, then you have the power to wield God and to shape and form his will according to your desire. That's one branch of bibliolatry. It's terrible. Bibliolatry treats the Bible as a gold-leafed book that sits on the coffee table and collects dust. But don't you dare move it. Don't you dare move it. I saw an old Bible. It was beautiful. It was about this thick and about this big. Gold leaf, beautiful embossed printing on the top. And you know what it had? It had a great big lock on it. A lock on the side of the Bible. And I thought, man, doesn't that speak to bibliolatry? Worshipping the book. Some churches kiss the book. They genuflect before the book. They parade it around. They lift it up. But never actually open it and read it and discover what it says. So if you put an emphasis on the book in the ways that I've just described, you're treating it as an idol. You're worshiping the book as an end to itself. I was sharing this morning in our adult education class, the School of Discipleship, how when the Roman Empire was crumbling and the Roman Emperor had no more real functional power out in the provinces, his edicts were worth nothing. That's when they started writing the edicts down on gold leaf paper, bowing before them, kissing the edicts, and presenting them with great pomp and ceremony, because they had lost their real functional power. So if you come in that way to Scripture, if you worship the book as an idol, you've missed the point. You've missed the point. The power of the Scripture is functional. The authority and the power of God's revelation in Scripture is not in the book itself. I know some people who won't underline or write in their Bible for fear of offending it. That's not the point. The point is not in the book and the paper itself. The point is in the Word of God as it is read in the congregation of God or in the privacy of your morning devotion, and it has effectual power. It has effectual power. The second objection that some people carry is that an emphasis on God's written word, an emphasis on God as revealed in Scripture, will somehow take the focus off of Jesus and off of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard that concern? Say, oh, you're so focused on the word, your Father, Son, and Holy Scripture. And in a word, let me just say, no. No. Of course, it can become that if you treat God's word as an idol. If you just look at it as an end unto itself, then it can become an idol. You know what an idol is? An idol is a good thing that takes the place that belongs only to God. Okay, so Scripture can become that, but it doesn't need to. Instead, when the Scripture is read prayerfully and rightly, it becomes a means of grace. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? A means of grace. The Lord has entrusted it to us as a means of revealing His grace to us. It's functional and it's powerful. To place an emphasis on God revealing Himself in Scripture is not to minimize Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Instead, Jesus is seen most clearly on every page of the Scripture. And that is the work of the Spirit to reveal God in Jesus. We place a high value on the Bible precisely because it is in reading the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit does what He does best. He reveals Jesus. He reveals Jesus. Third objection. Some people will say, you place such an emphasis on God revealing Himself in Scripture. What about God revealing Himself in nature and in the cosmic order? There is a fundamental difference between God revealing Himself in a general way and God revealing Himself in a specific way. Let me unpack that for a moment. In Romans 1, Paul says, every single person on earth is without excuse. Have you not seen the stars? Here's what Paul's saying. Paul says that if you look at the stars, if you look at nature, if you look at the cosmos, you are condemned as an atheist. If you can look at the infinitely large or the infinitely small and not see the glory of a divine creator, you have just condemned yourself before God. Paul asked the question, how can you behold the elegant, restrained majesty of a summer sunset? How can you behold the beauty of a snow-covered mountain or the colors of a northern Ontario autumn and deny intelligent design? All of nature does sing to the glory of a good God who creates and sustains. Look around you. Look around you. That's God revealing His general attributes. He's a God who creates and sustains. He reveals those general attributes in nature and in the cosmos. But no one would ever conclude that that same God took on human flesh in a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, lived a sinless life that we could never live, died a perfect death on the cross so that you and I would never taste death. The death that Jesus tasted on the cross was the wages of sin. A death that He died so you and I will never have to die that death. Now that He has ascended into heaven and He is ruling and reigning over everything that He created, who would have ever concluded that by looking at the stars? Who would have ever concluded that by trusting in this perfect life and death, you and I will get to rule and reign with Him forever? No one would ever conclude that by looking at a leaf. And so, God in His infinite wisdom has chosen to reveal these special things in a series of writings in what we call the Holy Bible. Holy Bible is just Latin for holy book. That's all. We're just saying God reveals Himself in this book. And at the heart of the great Reformation of the 16th century, at the heart of every Reformation since, is this conviction that the Scriptures measure the church, not the other way around. Do you know what I mean by that? It means that you and I are part of the invisible church of God when we operate in such a way that falls within the Scriptures. When we take the Scriptures and allow them to challenge us and change us and convict us, and we find ourselves living within the bounds of Scripture, then the Lord looks at us and says, "That's my church." The Scriptures measure the church, not the other way around. We don't get to go through and say, "Well, let's see now. I like that part, but I sure don't like that part." Scripture measures the church. The church doesn't get to measure Scripture. The church is the church because it preaches, trusts, and glorifies the Jesus who is revealed in Scripture. The church is the church as it lives under the Word of God that is written in this book and reveals the Word of God incarnate. Martin Luther said that if you think that the church is over top of Scripture, what you have done is you have created Jesus with a waxed nose. In other words, you have created a Jesus that you can conform and shape into your own image, not a Jesus as he truly is and has revealed himself. The Word of God makes clear the incarnate Word of God, Jesus. It does so in two different ways. We won't go into all of the genres in Scripture, but there's a major divide if you read your Bible from cover to cover. You will read what we call the Old Testament, and then you'll read what we call the New Testament, and they're noticeably different. The Old Testament points forward to Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament is a metaphor, a simile, implying the things that Jesus then makes perfectly clear in his person, in his life, in his death and resurrection. That's what the Old Testament is all about. It's revealing Jesus by pointing ahead. The New Testament is reflections on this person, Jesus of Nazareth, and how he is the fulfillment of what was foretold in the Old Testament. And so, from cover to cover, this book is all about the written Word of God revealing the incarnate Son of God, Jesus. God's faithful people have always placed a high value on his revelation in Scripture. I could go on, and I was going to, but instead, I just want to read to you a couple of things that Scripture says about Scripture. So listen to this. The psalmist writes, and he says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Paul writes in Romans, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." The writer to the Hebrews says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and the discerning of thoughts and the intentions of the heart." Paul writes to Timothy and says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now, most of these are in reference to Old Testament Scripture. What about New Testament? 2 Peter 1, verse 16 to 21. When Peter uses the word prophecy, he's talking about what we call the New Testament. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him in the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I could go on and on with this stuff. But I want you to see that when you say sola scriptura, when you cry out that battle cry of the 16th century Reformation, you are saying Scripture and Scripture alone reveals the Jesus who glorifies God the Father, over and against popes and councils who cluttered God up, who defaced Jesus with myths and hoops and barriers. We point to the Word of God, the book that when it is read prayerfully allows God to reveal himself through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to see Jesus, to fall in love with him, and to prize him above all else. Today, when you say sola scriptura, you are still saying that over and against church councils and churches that err, churches that seek to devise myths that distract and lead away. But I think what you're really saying, I think if Martin Luther were alive today, he would say, Scripture alone and not Oprah. Because I think Oprah is the new pope. I don't mean just Oprah, but you know what I mean. Popular culture and worldview that creeps in, that piles upon, that changes and alters biblical belief within the church. It challenges God as he really is and reveals himself. And it's a serious matter because it threatens to rob glory from Jesus. It says things like, people are essentially good, are they not? It says things like, Jesus was a good moral teacher. That's about all, right? It says things like, a loving God could never send anyone to eternal punishment. Right? Well, folks, as the church, how do you know that those things are not true? Because God has revealed himself in Scripture. And we hold Scripture out and we say, God reveals himself specifically in Scripture alone. It's the measure of everything. The Jesus who saves you is the Jesus that is revealed in the Bible and in the Bible alone, not the Jesus of your own creation. You may be skeptical. You may say, well, R.D., you seem to be putting an awful emphasis on the Bible. Try it. Read it this week. Take a few moments, pray, open your Bible, and read. Read the Psalms. Start with Psalm 1. Pray, read it, and pray again. See if the Lord doesn't meet you in power in the reading of the Scriptures. See if your heart does not burn within you as the Holy Spirit leads you from verse to verse, showing you that it's all about Jesus. Sola Scriptura. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. I ask and pray that this week, as this faithful congregation opens its Bibles, that you would meet them in power. That we would not only see you, Lord Jesus, in these texts, but that we would fall in love with you and prize you and cherish you above all else. Prick our conscience when popular culture seeks to pile upon and distract and change. Lord Jesus, give us the gift of discernment through your word, that we might know truth and follow him in the person of Jesus. We pray this to the glory of your name. Amen.